And we ask that you would be with us, that you would join us here. This is not just an empty prayer, but that your Spirit would actually join us and guide us, and guide our eyes and our thoughts and our ears as we open your word now. And so we pray that you would use your word for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 4. We're picking up where we left off in verse 19. The people came up. Who are the people? Israelites, right? And they came up out of the Jordan. There again, we see the trend that we're starting to see in the narrative. And what trend is that? They're not crossing over Jordan now. What are they doing? They're coming up out of the Jordan. They're ending up in the promised land. They're ending up where they will be. And so there's this upward movement. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal. Gilgal is a significant place. It's an important place. It's a place where a lot of events happen in the Word. And the Word itself, Gilgal, means circle. And so some say, well, we don't really know where that circle was, but often things take place within that circle, wherever that circle is, whatever that circle is. Perhaps it's a different circle than elsewhere, but Gilgal is a name of a place where some significant things happen. For example, it's the place where the Israelites came up out of the Jordan. Is everybody with me? That's a significant place. What else happened in Gilgal? It's an important city where Samuel, it would be one of the places where Samuel would actually be stationed and he would judge Israel. One of the better judges Israel had, Samuel. It's a place where Saul would be crowned king. It's a place that would house those 12 stones that we see being piled up here in this passage and the previous passages. A plethora of other events happened in Gilgal. It's a place where Elijah and Elisha were departing from when what happened, do you think? As they leave Gilgal, Elijah is taken up in a chariot. This is a significant place. It also happens to be the area, the region of the world where John the Baptist held his ministry. So this spot, though it wouldn't be Jerusalem and we wouldn't think of it as Jerusalem, this is Gilgal. This is important. It's a significant space. And there, Joshua tells us, they encamped at Gilgal. So the student of the word should say, oh, that's such a great place, Gilgal. And then it says, on the east of the Jordan. Here we are. We're east of the Jordan. East border of the Jordan. There it is. How do you feel about that? This is exciting. Verse 20. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Now, was it Joshua that set them up? Or what is it? What's being said here? Joshua, as the representative in this narrative of Israel and his leadership, in a sense, is the one who's setting these stones up. But who carried the stones over there? Do you recall? Who carried the stones? One representative from each tribe carried one stone. And they were there in Gilgal at the place, and God gave them rest in Gilgal. And those 12s, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Look at the wording there. When your children asks their fathers. This is a mini sermon for us all. It's a mini sermon for all the fathers in here, all the men. Whose shoulders is it on to share the gospel with their children? When their children ask their fathers in times to come, We've had a breakdown in the family, right? In the culture that we live, but that's not a new breakdown, okay? Nothing is new under the sun. And it's not like the fathers back then were more righteous than what we have today. And so there is a specific order being given out by God through Joshua to the fathers. And courageous women who are raising children on their own, this applies to you as well. Share this truth. It's our responsibility together. And where there is a breakdown in the family, oftentimes it falls on the shoulders of the men. By the way, who did God tell not to eat of the tree? Eve? No. Adam. So well done, men. Yeah. There we are. When your children ask their father, it's almost like Josh was addressing the women, and then he says, but when he asks their fathers, okay, so he lightens the load a bit for those that are laboring in the household, in the family. In times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. That word "know" is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that it's a Hebrew word that carries the idea of knowing mentally, but it also carries the idea of knowing experientially. So families, listen, students, children, parents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, listen. As we labor to share what God has done, we aren't supposed to just unload information on people. What this refers to is a life dedicated to teaching the people, the kids around us, so that they will know in life and in experience what kind of a God we serve. When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know in life. When you're sitting, when you rise, when you're eating, when you're sleeping. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. There we have a connection right to the Red Sea crossing. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. This theme is not new to this passage. The rest of the earth would know. In fact, what was God's goal? What was his heart? From the very beginning, when he spoke to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," it was God's desire that the Israelites be a people that share who God is with the rest of the world. And had they done that thus far? But God was going to make sure that in this event, the nations would know the kind of God Israel serves. You see it there? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Is he mighty? And the rest of the world would look on and see what's taking place and say, that is a God with all power. That is the God of creation who's able to dry the sea, to calm the waters, a God that can walk on the water. His authority is above anything that the earth possesses. So the earth may know. It's as if it goes beyond even, listen, it goes beyond even the nations with this. And with the sharing of the children of what's going on here, is that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever, or all of the days. Every day you would wake up. It's not just this long distance thing that, okay, someday you will feel the fear the Lord. It's the idea of today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day, and the next day, that the fear of the Lord would be in you. And look at the order there. It's all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And then, that you may have the fear of the Lord all your days. It's as almost if it starts with the nation's understanding, and then it, like the result of that will cause the Israelites to say, wow, I see now. One commentator actually translates it that way, if I can find my in my notes here. When the recognition is found among the nations, Israel too will fear the Lord, your God, all your days. This twofold purpose, the recognition of who God is, the all the nations, and the fear of the Lord, is reminiscent to a twofold declaration in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We learn what the purpose of the miracles are, right? And the recording and the telling and the retelling of the miracles. He says this, these are written so that you may believe in the Lord, in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This is a tall order, families. The sharing of the truth of the crossing of the Jordan River will cause the nations of all the earth to see the mighty power of God, and it will cause those who do follow God to fear Him. It will cause awe. It's that same word that we saw earlier, right, with Joshua, the awe that people had for Him. Only this time, the awe would be for God and God alone. Chapter 5, verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for all the people of Israel until He had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. You see, there is immediately the fulfillment of what God said is going to happen from this crossing. In verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And there in chapter 5, verse 1, all the nations realize the hand of the Lord is mighty. There He is. He's doing something with that people. And they can't deny it. Heard that the Lord had dried up the waters. Where have we heard those words before, and that their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel? Where have we heard that phrase before? We've heard that. Students, where have you heard that phrase? All their hearts melted. That's from Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. That originates from the prostitute in Canaan, within Jericho, the walls of Jericho. The prostitute says, all the earth melts. All the people, the inhabitants of the land melt before you. And then here we see that actually is happening. You just crossed the Jordan River? And their hearts melted. There was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. We have the first part of verse 24 fulfilled immediately. And the question is, when will the second half of verse 24 be fulfilled? You see it there? Everybody look at your Bibles. Verse 24 is fulfilled immediately in chapter 5, verse 1. The question is, when will the second half be fulfilled? And that's just kind of hanging there. All the days, Israel will fear the Lord. All the days. When is that going to happen? And we will quickly see as this story unfolds that there are hiccups along the way and there are issues, and perhaps not every day is a day that the people fear the Lord, is it? Well, what's being said here? What's this passage all about? And what is the author trying to communicate to you and me? What's he trying to communicate to the original readers? Here's a few observations that I have. Go back to the first verse there, 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Help me out here. What is that date? Dates are usually significant, especially when they're spelled out like that. What has happened on the 10th day? Help me out. I can't remember. I can't quite remember. Maybe Exodus chapter 12. I think something in Exodus 12. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 once. The Lord said to Moses, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Okay, first month. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. This is the start of Passover. This is the day, a little refresher for those that don't quite remember. This is the day when the Israelites were to go out into the field and select a lamb. And they were to take this lamb and bring it into their home where it was to live with them for 4 days. And they were to care for it and feed it and brush it and take care of it and name it and all of those things so that there would be a connection, a real connection to the household. And then on the 4th day, the 14th day of the month, what was going to happen? They would have to slaughter that animal. And that would be the animal that would paint the blood on the doorposts of their house so that God would see that that's a house of people that fear me. God had, you know, it was just a coincidence that it happened on the same day. Right? Well, I mean, there's 365 days. One out of 365, that's probably just, you know, the odds are just, you know, it's in the middle of harvest time, and then they come across, God says, no, I want them to come across this time, and it's going to conclude on this day. This is the day I want it to happen. And it would cause the people to have that mark in their mind. They wouldn't think on that day, this is just a normal day. They came across on the day that Passover began. Okay, so keep that in your mind. Hold it there with me. Could be a coincidence. I don't think so. Then Gilgal. We talked about all the connections there through the rest of Scripture, through the rest of history even. Gilgal. I want you to think of that now, the connections. John the Baptist. This is the place where John would have his ministry. Then look at verse 23 with me once again. 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. What is Joshua saying there with that verse? He said, I'll just spell it out for you. This event is connected to the crossing of the Red Sea. This event is intricately connected to the crossing of the Red Sea. Okay, hold that in your minds. The crossing of the Red Sea. Verse 23 says, for the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up. That phrase dried up, it's not used normally in the description of the crossing of the Red Sea. In the crossing narrative itself, in the previous 5 books of the Bible, the Red Sea crossing is not described up as dried up. It's described up as the parting. Dried up comes from a new character. Dried up comes from the character that we met in Jericho. Dried up comes from Rahab and her words. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, we see again Rahab and her words. Thus, there's something happening with Rahab and Jericho here. There's something there. Rahab's words are used to describe what's happening here in this passage. And then we have all the nations of the earth would be brought into an understanding of the God of heaven. All the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth. Okay, now I'm throwing out some thoughts here. And I realize they sound random. But I assure you there is a common theme. And I should have said, listen for the common theme. But if you're in suspense, that's okay, because then we're all attuned, right? And we're all together in this, and we're diving in, and this is sweet. This is wonderful. And so all the nations are going to be brought into the understanding. And then the 12 stones. Look at what your Bible say. This is so easy to miss. And I was floored by this week. For the what are the fathers supposed to be doing? Look at your Bibles. They're supposed to be sharing a truth. And when the kids say, "What do these stones mean?" Verse 22, "Then you shall tell, let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground." And now some of your Bibles have an end quotation mark there. Well, that's really not a good spot to end the quotation, because what is it that we're teaching the kids, the students? It actually continues. The message that we are to share with our children and with the people around us continues. Look at what it says there. "Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea." Now, do you see the conversation that the father or the mother's having with the child? And the waters were dried up. But notice how it's phrased. "Until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over." First of all, was it this generation that the people? No. The people that crossed over Jordan weren't there. There were a handful, right? A couple. But the "us" there refers to who? "Which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God all the days." Is there anything that sticks out to anyone else about that? This experiential knowledge that we talk about there. We are to be sharing this truth not as something that has happened to a previous generation. The truth that God wants us to share is something that has actually happened to the listeners of the word. Do you see it there? "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over." These are the words that the father and the mother are supposed to be sharing to their children, so that you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us. So not only this crossing of the Jordan is your and my experience, but also the what? The crossing of the Red Sea is our experience as well. Until we passed over. That's so significant and so important for us to see, so that as a parent would be saying this to their children, they could say, "What do you mean we passed over?" And you can say, "We did." "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty." So do you see? Okay, so the common theme here, and perhaps what this passage is all about, are these connections. These connections. You see, it's not a coincidence that this event is actually connected to the Passover itself. The Passover is connected to the crossing of the Jordan. This place, Gilgal, which would become a center location for very significant moments in the future, are now connected to the crossing of the Jordan. The crossing of the Red Sea is now connected to the crossing of the Jordan. It's like it's one event. The teaching of the children brings the children into the... they're connected now to the crossing event. The nations of the earth are now brought into and connected to the crossing narrative of the Jordan. You see, everything is coming together in this one event. It's like this, it's like a black hole of all history is coming together with the crossing of the Jordan. Right? You see it there? And the 12 stones are meant to teach the children that they too, you see this, you feel these stones. They are the stones that were taken up out of the Jordan when it was dried up and they were set up. Even Rahab's home is brought into the crossing of the narrative. And the events of the spies that were sent out, all that comes together here. We have the coming together of all of these veins of God's movement. It's as if God wants us to see what? It's all working together. All of history and all of what God is doing in the past, in the present, and in the future is serving God's one purpose of exalting Him. Do you see it there? All of it comes together in this. And the people are called to remember this event. When you now for this generation and the next generation and the next generation, when they celebrate Passover, what also are they constantly reminded of? And what would they remember? The very same day. The cross, the day we select the lamb is the day that God brought us up out of the Jordan. And it reminds us of the crossing of the Red Sea. It reminds us of the city of Jericho and Gilgal and all of that. It all comes together. It's all one event, you see? And the teaching of the children is teaching them all of the history of God's work. And this is a thought that I have to share that a dear friend of mine brought to my attention, but think this through with me. This event, the crossing of the Jordan River, where were the waters cut off? The waters flowed out of the city of Adam. And the waters found their rest in the sea that is known as dead or death. From Adam flowed death. And what did God do? He stopped the flow that came from Adam, and his people walked on dry ground, and there was life. And so this brings us back to the curse itself. And we see here this event. Now we're so distant. We're so distant. And the distance is the wrong conclusion. What I'm preaching here, what the Bible is preaching here, and what we need to walk away with here is that these events are not distant. It is the same God working the same miracle today in each of our lives. And so the crossing of the sea and all that went into that, in a sense, we have been brought through the Jordan in Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, and the flow, the blood of Adam has been stopped, and we have been replenished by his blood, the blood of righteousness. And that's over the flow of Adam, only in Jesus Christ, though. And so I love this passage, and I really got into it, and I'm enjoying all the connections here. Connection, that's the key word for this passage. So if you have your Bible, right? Connections, they're all over here. Now, as I enjoyed those connections, I thought, okay, Lord, how does this apply to us today? How do these connections apply to us? Well, this is our life. This actually, not literally, it actually is. It's not literature. It actually is who we are. Those that have been brought across. Those that have been brought up out of. And so, the children are supposed to come into a place where they recognize, okay, the events of the crossing of the Red Sea, the events of the crossing of the Jordan, the events of the Passover lamb, all these events are actually our heritage. It's my life. It's my narrative of my life as I look back. And if I was going to do a tree of my history, it would include all of these things. And what is God calling me to do about that as someone who knows him? My purpose then is to tell others about what God has done. Your purpose is to tell others about what God has. God done something in your life? Has he done anything for you? Has he done anything in you? Has he brought you across? Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your life so that someone who was perfect, the one who created the world, was crucified so that you didn't have to be? That's something to share.
Amen.
We ought to be a people that are eager to share. God's desire is that we look at all he is doing in our lives in the light of the miracle of the cross. It's all connected. Sometimes we compartmentalize our lives, don't we? Okay, well, this is my religious section, and I go to church, and these are my religious friends, and then I have this is my work area, this is my work friends, and these are the people that I hang with, and then I have my bowling buddies, and these are the people that I go bowling with. And actually, I don't know if anybody in here bowls, but if you have bowling buddies, okay. These are my softball buddies, right? Some of us in here play softball. These are my Pinewood Derby buddies. These are my, whatever the divisions are, these are the people that I go to school with. These are the people that I hang out with at quote, church. These are the people that, listen, it's all one thing. That's the point.
That's right.
It's all one work of God, and if we compartmentalize it, we're missing it. He doesn't compartmentalize. He is doing a masterful work, not just in your life, by the way. He's doing, look at around us. He's doing a masterful work in this body and his bride all across the globe. Lest we think it's all about you or all about me. It isn't about you or me. It's about him and what he's doing across his bride all over. And it's all a bunch of little works? No, it's all one work that is intricately woven together into a narrative of his story. You see? The work that he's doing in Dr. Mattson, listen, is a work that he's doing in me as well, because we are part of the same body. And there is no compartmentalizing what God is doing. And the work that God is doing in my life is the work he's doing in you, because we're part of the same body. You see that? You know, Western concept of individualism, I did this and I did that, is not God's idea of a bride of Christ. We are a living organism because of the blood of the cross, together. That's why I'm so excited about this afternoon, getting together with the body of Christ, so we can talk and learn and grow together. And the work that he does in us together will indeed have a so-so effect on the world around us. What kind of an effect will that have on the world around us? I'd venture to say that all the peoples of the earth will know that the hand of the Lord is mighty when his people realize we are his workmanship. Parents, students, kids, fathers, mothers, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, are you learning and teaching each other in the light of the great things that God has done in the past, present, and future? Or are we living with blinders on, thinking, well, I just stubbed my toe, that's what it's all about? Does the cross of Christ have a moving effect on our lives when we were saved? It does. But let me let you in on a secret. The reality of the cross of Christ and its effectiveness in your life and my life today, right now, as I say these words, is just as effective on my life as the day when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took me and rescued me from myself. Today, that effect is still there. And in your life, it's not a past event. It's something that we are in the midst of today, and we are being crucified with him on a daily basis if you're walking with him. Are you with me? Or has the work worn off? Yeah, you know, it's kind of, now I'm saved, and so it's just kind of like, I don't really, no. The God who held back the waters of the Jordan River has held back the waters of sin on our lives right now. Today, I have against better counsel. We bought six chicks. And we still have six chicks, which is great. Almost a week later. And they're very fun, they're cute or whatever, and they make a mess. But here's something that struck me. If they're cold, and those of you who've had chickens, you know this, but if they're cold, they huddle real close together. They get real close so that they can stay warm. And then once they're warm enough, or if they're too warm, they spread out, right? If they've reached the temperature where they're comfortable at the first week, right, it's 95 degrees, and the next week it's 90 degrees. And boy, I know all there is to know about raising chickens right now, which I don't. We'll see if they last. But if they're comfortable, if they're set, if they're good to go, they don't huddle. And so it is with the body of Christ. Let me clarify that. When a person says to himself, I've arrived, that's the moment where they say, I don't need the body of Christ. And they separate themselves. And this is such a tendency today. And please hear my heart cry here. The body of Christ is there because we need each other. There is no one who has arrived this side of eternity. Now, if you think, well, I have the Holy Spirit and I have the Bible, those are beautiful things. If you have it, please share it with someone who doesn't. Get into the body, open up and cause another person then to walk closer. You have the right body temperature? Well, then get close to me because I need to know what it is to walk with Jesus. Right, Zach? Yeah. And that's the truth. But we live in a society, well, I got to figure it out. And they get their necks stretch out. Have you ever seen them? And they think they know what's going on and they're walking around. But that's not the body. We are a people that need each other. We are a people that have not arrived. We're people that we're always too hot or too cold. We need to get with one another so that it is the way God intended it. And I bring all of this up to say this. The connections here in this passage, they must go together. In the same way, what God is doing in your life must go together with what he's doing in my life. They have to go hand in hand. That's the way God designed it. That's how the body works. And so this is a call for the body of Christ to come together as we never have before and lean on one another, to press into one another. Find someone you don't know and talk to them and grow with them in Jesus. Your testimony is something I need just as much as you need. Do you see? And my testimony is something that you need just as much as I do. We need to be sharing them, and so that when your children ask, why do you act that way? You can say, because God dried up the waters of the Jordan and I have been brought through and Jesus Christ has set me free and I am seeking to honor him with my life and I want you to honor him with your life and I want you to see this and you have to hear this story. I am sorry, brothers and sisters, that I have not asked more of you your stories. And shame on you for not asking me my story. We're in the same boat. We need each other. We need to know what God is doing and what is God teaching you. Well, here's what God is teaching me. Now let's bow together and ask him to clarify and to teach us and to bring us together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. The miracle of the cross is no less miraculous right now than the moment that you gave your life and took it back up again in new life. And we pray that you would cause us to be filled with awe of who you are so that the world may know and therefore you be exalted all the more. For we want to glorify you, but we know we cannot do it on our own. We pray that your Spirit would enable us. It would give us fellowship, even today, even in these moments as we sit next to a brother or a sister, that there would be a strong union in you, Jesus. So we give you ourselves. We ask that you would do a work in us. We know that it's not our effort that builds your church. It's your work that you are doing. And so we rejoice. And we ask that you would make us willing participants, that you would soften our hearts and cause us to be brought together. We love you. We want to experience what you're doing among us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, isn't it wonderful to know that what God has done, what he has done all the way back here from the very beginning, is something that he has brought us through, and ultimately which has led to the moment when Jesus Christ gave his life. And that is a present, ongoing transformation that's taking place in each of us. Don't distance yourself from that moment. Let's come back there. Let's be a people that are huddled at the foot of the cross constantly. There we are. Together. And together we can need and lean on him and exalt him because of what he's doing today, yesterday, and forevermore. And brothers and sisters, as we break bread this morning, this afternoon, and as we have fellowship, sharing with one another what God is doing in our lives, let's share this truth always, that we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're loved. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.